Well, bless your hearts. We hear you at the chapel on 59,000 Crumstown Road in Crumstown, Indiana. Actually, North Liberty is our post office. And we're ready to do a wonderful first fellowship in this great chapel, first official open fellowship. And I shared before at other fellowships and things, November the 9th will be the 10th anniversary, or 11th. 10th anniversary of Beloved of God Ministries. We incorporated on November the 9th in 2001, and then we had our first fellowship on November the 11th, which is Veterans Day of that same year. So 11-11-11 will be our 10th anniversary. So I think that's kind of exciting. But what we did was we incorporated. And to become a corporation is not something spiritual. It's something carnal. That's something required by the laws in our country in order to have a ministry, because we handle other people's money, the donations and things that people give us, fees or things that may be charged or so forth. Every church basically forms a corporation, and then that corporation functions within the laws of the United States. It's not necessarily the church that makes up what those requirements and laws are, or even determine whether they are going to be a nonprofit organization. They may want to, but then they have to get officially passed by the federal government, which takes a lot of paperwork and answering tons of questions and things like that. And therefore, corporations, just by nature and by definition, are carnal. Now, the people in it may be spiritual people, but belonging to a corporation, even a church, because churches are corporations, may not necessarily indicate that you are spiritual. It's what you do with the word that's taught there that determines whether you are a spiritual person or not, and the things that you were taught. There's lots of phrases and things that we have heard that associate a ministry with the Word of God, but that's not necessarily the truth, because ministries are by nature carnal. But what we want to focus on is not a corporation. What we want to focus on is God. God is our Heavenly Father, what He's made available to us through Christ Jesus, what we have, what we can do, and how we are to serve other people. So we want to focus not on a corporation, but we want to focus on the Word of God. And to the end that we live the Scriptures, to the end that we walk by the Spirit, and to the end that we love like the Lord Jesus Christ loved, that will determine whether we are spiritual people or not. So I'd like you to take your Bibles, and let's go to John chapter 13. And, you know, of course, as a corporation and as a church, we have a lot of things we'd like to do. We'd like to have an organist. We've got a beautiful organ, but none of us know how to play it, at least not yet. So we'll sing our songs a cappella until such time that we can utilize it. And any other instruments that people have, we'd be very blessed to utilize them and have them as part of our fellowship. But in the meantime, our main focus will always be to the Word of God. And although I have a lectern here, that's not what I want for the future of the fellowship here, because I want it to be a more family-style type of relationship, because God is our Father, and we are His children. Therefore, we're brothers and sisters, first generation. All of us, we're first generation with Jesus Christ. And I want to be able to get to living and doing and believing our Father's word, because there is power in this word. But in John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus sets before His disciples a new commandment. And He says in verse 34, as He gathered with His disciples, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Isn't that beautiful? Now, it's a new commandment. Then the word new is one of the Greek words for new. There's several different words. This one is the word kainos. And the word kainos means it's new in type, so to speak. It literally means different from that which was formerly. It's a new commandment because it's a new kind of love. It's different from that which was formerly. It's not new in the sense that it's never been there before, because the love he's talking about is the love of God, and God's been there since the beginning. So that love's always been around. It's just that it wasn't utilized, and was not, people were unable to utilize it until Jesus Christ came. So it's a new kind of love, coming in place of, but not yet used, is what it means. And it's a new kind of love. It's a love that many people refer to as an unconditional love. Yet, then they put on all these different conditions. If you don't do this, if you don't do that, and if you don't do this and that and the other thing, then you're not loved. That's not true with God. With people, and that's where they confuse human love with God's love. Human love is conditional. If you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. If you do this, I'll do that. If you treat me this way, I will treat you that way. When it comes to the love of God, love is the beginning of all Christian endeavor. It is the starting point. It is the initiator, and it initiates from that love. It's not only unconditional, but even more. It is a love that endures. It's unlimited in compassion, and it's immeasurable in mercy. There is no end to it. I've heard people say, well, the mercy of God runs out. That is not true. His mercy abideth, and his mercy endures forever. That's what the scriptures tell us. People tell us other things, but we want to go back to the scripture because we want to know what our Father truly has said. And this love is a love that endures, unlimited in compassion, immeasurable in mercy. It will elevate your heart in hope, and it will inspire believing faith in others, as well as yourself. This is a kind of love that constrains us to good works. It's a kind of love that strengthens us to stand. When all else falls, when all else fails, the love of God still remains, and therefore it is a firm foundation on which to build your life. Jesus said, a new commandment, this one I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And Jesus Christ, it says, as I have loved you, and that's what sets the standard, not what people have to say about it. Not what people do. You'll hear people say, well, that's not loving, and this is not loving. May or may not be. All I know is that the standard is Jesus Christ and how he loved. I've heard of tough love. We've heard of all different kinds of love. We want the love that Jesus gave to his disciples and said, a new commandment I give unto you, to love one another as I have loved you. And that's when we will really be doing the truth of God's love. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John. Isn't it beautiful? Here we have the Gospel of John. Then we have the first epistle of John. And 1 John chapter 4 sets it. It's so beautiful. Verse 19. It says, we love him because he, speaking of God, first loved us. Isn't that wonderful? But it's even better than that, because the word him is not in the text. We love because he first loved us. We couldn't love him, we couldn't love each other with this love, until he first loved us. He's the initiator. He's the starter. Love is the beginning of all Christian endeavor. That's why it's always the starting point. You always start there. That's where you have to begin, with the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, as it tells us in Romans. See, we were devoid of this love until he first loved us. We were incapable of this. People, again, talk about an unconditional love, but they can't love with an unconditional love because they didn't have the ability till God first loved us. And that's why love is the beginning of all Christian endeavor. Remember John 3:16. Go back to John. We've seen this in the stands at the football stadiums, in the end zone there. We've seen it at perhaps a lot of sports venues. It just seems to come up. But great truth. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God so loved the world. God so loved the world. The entire world. You know, I think we get to this place where we start to limit it. You know, God loves us, or God loves this group here, or the people under this banner over there, or are they this section over here. It says God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever wills may come, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I thrilled to know that God made it so simple to have everlasting life. But until you love like Jesus Christ loved, you may not want everlasting life. Because if you don't have a love that endures, if you do not have a love that does not fail, if you do not have a love that inspires hope or inspires believing in others and inspires believing in yourselves, if you don't have a love that elevates your heart and hope, you may not want eternal life. If you think, I've got to go through this again, you may not want eternal life. But it has to be something so magnificent that you never want it to stop, and it won't. And I don't think that we've come to that kind of understanding, just how tremendous it is, just how powerful it is, and just how undefeatable it is. If we understood it, we would be, it is what would inspire you to be a better man. It would inspire you to be a more gracious woman, this love, because it is so magnificent. It is so powerful. It is so dynamic. We have lived under threats, and threats don't get it done. And I think that's where the church has made a big mistake, because it says it's the goodness of God that leads a man or a woman to repentance. If it was fear of hell, it would work all over the place, but it's not. And that's not what God wants us to be inspired about. We don't become Christians because we're afraid of hell. We become Christians because we so love God and we so love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you become one. Jesus Christ was never meant to be a fire escape from hell. He was meant to be the Savior of the world. And it starts with God's love. Fear and threats does move people, but it is love that constrains them, love that calls them. It's love that woos them to be a better man, to be a more gracious woman. That's the difference between Christianity, really, and all other religions. You think about it. By definition, a religion is a way to reach God by self-purification or self-sacrifice, and in some cases it's martyrdom, so that you could make yourself pure enough, clean enough, worthy enough to reach to God and get his attention. Christianity is exactly the opposite of that, because it begins in love. It is God, by his love, reaching out to man in his sin and shame and pulling him up and setting him on his high places in Christ Jesus. Remember, God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. What religion, think about it, what religion has sent the Savior? Except for Christianity. There, not in the Quran do you read, God so loved, he sent. Or in Buddhism or any of the other religions. And all the religions of man's, you know, that man thinks, I've got my own religion. Has it sent you a Savior? You know, you've gone through all this effort to think and devise your own religion, and now has it sent you a Savior? Or are you still trying to reach and find this God you think will save you? Or you will become worthy enough for him to respond to you? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. This is how big this love is. I am so astounded at it. Because in many cases, we weren't even trying to get there. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, among whom also we all had our conversation, and conversation is just old King James English, it just means your manner of life, the way that you conduct yourself. We all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't that tremendous? Even when you were dead in trespasses and sin. Boy, if sin scared God off, we'd still be there. We'd never be able to get out. But God so loved. In religion, with all of its commandments and the works, and all of the works that they dictate, and the commandments of men, it has not brought us one step closer to eternal life. But God, through his only begotten Son, reaches even to us who are dead in trespasses and sin. Why? Well, because laws can convict, but they can't convert. And all you have are these rules and laws. They can convict, but they can't convert. They can condemn, but they can't redeem. And they can punish, but they can't heal. You think about it. A criminal does, or someone does a crime. What criminal has been converted by his sentence, by his conviction? He may feel sorry about it, but has it converted him? And the sentence is not what converted, you know, not what made him feel bad. I mean, not what would change him. What condemnation of a perpetrator has redeemed him? And what victim was ever healed by the punishment of his assailant? See, that's legalism and law. It can convict, but it can't convert. It can condemn, but it can't redeem. It can punish, but it cannot heal. Only love can do that. And God is love. Love can do in and for man what law will never accomplish. I believe our country is where it is today, not because we have forgotten the laws, but we have forgotten to love. And so we can convict, but we can't convert. We can condemn, but we can't redeem. We can punish, but we cannot heal. So you've got a convicted, unredeemed, punished people. And that's where they stay. The mass public basically stays as a convicted, unredeemed, punished person or people until we get back to the greatness of the love of God, like our forefathers were, like other men and women. What made us great to other nations was not our military. What made us great to other nations weren't even our diplomats. What made us great to other nations in our times were the men and women who led what we call the Pentecostal revival in the United States. Men like Oral Roberts, who would travel to other countries of the world and share the word and minister to their people, bringing healing and deliverance to their people. Billy Branham, who would travel to South Africa and minister among the people there and bring healing and wholeness to them. All these other men that basically came of the what we call the 20th century revival, and it's basically getting back to the power of Pentecost, that have traveled to other countries and shared what they know and understand of God's great love and kindness, and that demonstrated it with power to other nations of the world. That's what made America such a treasured land. Not our diplomats, not our military, not even our money. You know, we pass laws in our country to, quote unquote, level the playing field for social justice. And all we have done is force the children to pay for the actions of their great-grandparents to reward the children who did not suffer the plight of their great-grandparents. All you have is a mess. The Bible says it is love that covers a multitude of sins. Not finances, not regulations, not laws, not playing fields. It is love that covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. You see, laws cannot provide what love fulfills. And it starts with God the Father of Jesus Christ, who so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We love because he first loved us. You know, the city of Salina, Ohio, sits on what they call Grand Lake, Ohio. If you're in Salina, they call it St. Mary's Lake. If you're in St. Mary's on the other side, and I don't know, there might be a third name that they have for it. But the point is, Salina, sitting on that other side of the lake, for 20 years, over 20 years, no one drank the water there. They couldn't drink it. It was so bitter, so distasteful, so smelly that they wouldn't even bring it out to your table and put it on your table just in case you might want some water, because it stunk so bad they wouldn't even do that. And so it went on for a 20-year period, about 20 years, that they had this thing where no one would drink the water. And then finally, the guy who ran the water treatment plant retired, and they hired a new guy. And the first day he went in there, he looked down and said, "Oh, this filter's in backwards," and picked it up, turned it around, and put it in. And the water in Salina suddenly became drinkable. The smell left it. You see, I think that we have looked at the Bible with the filter on backwards, and we have not approached it from love, which is the beginning of all Christian endeavor, not the end. We want it to, you know, we want to ultimately have it be our end, but it has to start. That's where it starts. And I am so thankful for the things that we are learning and the things that we know. Look at John chapter 9. I just want to go through this great record with you. Since we've been looking in the Gospel of John and in the Epistle of John, I thought it'd be nice to look at this record in John. This is the record of the man born blind and Jesus healing the man born blind. Because hundreds of years even before Jesus Christ came, Isaiah the prophet prophesied that when the true Messiah, the only begotten Son of God, would come, he would do this miracle that had never been done in the history of the world, and that was to heal someone who had been born blind. And John 9 is the record of that, and there's a lot of detail in it, but I don't want to go into that detail. I just want to emphasize one great point in it. And in John 9, let's start in verse 11. I'll tell you that Jesus came and this man was there and Jesus put mud on his eyes. He was blind and Jesus put mud on his eyes and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went and washed and was able to see. He had been born that way, blind. But in verse 11 it says, the people were questioning, you know, how did this happen? Because they all recognized him. They all knew him. And when they saw that he sees, they said, what the heck is going on here? It said, some of them said, boy, it sure looks like him. Others said, it is him. And he said, hey, it's me. It says in verse 11, he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? I always get kind of a chuckle out of this. The guys looked at it and said, how should I know? I was blind when I went to the pool. It wasn't until I came back and then he was gone, you know. But, you know, there was nothing wrong with my ears, so I know it was a man named Jesus. I heard somebody else mention his name. My ears were fine at that point. You know, I did what he said. He said, go to the pool of Siloam, wash. I went and washed, and therefore I see. And he said, I know not. Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime were blind. They took him to the, or was blind rather. They took him to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were represented the religious leaders of that time. And they took him to him. That would be a logical place to take someone. Had a tremendous healing and a great work of God. Then again, it says, they brought him to the, verse 13, they brought him to the Pharisees, him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because, not speaking of Jesus, because he keeps not the Sabbath day, because he went to work and made clay. Legalism. It can convict, but it can't convert. It can condemn, but it can't redeem, and it can punish, but it cannot heal. Sure. This man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among him. So there's confusion. They say unto the blind man, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he's a prophet. Pretty clear to me. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, and he shall speak for himself." These words spake his parents because they, what?
Feared.
Not loved, but feared the Jews. Fear makes you a lesser man than what you desire to be. Fear will make you a less gracious woman than you may desire to be. It is only love that elevates the heart with hope. It is only love that inspires believing faith and confidence. I'm sure these parents wanted to stand up for their son, but they just had fear. But love can do what no law can fulfill in and for a man or a woman. Verse 24, "Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "You know something? Whether he be a sinner or not, I don't really care. Because I know one thing, I was blind, but now I see. And all your religion has never cured my blindness. All your criticism has never cured my blindness. So whether he's a sinner, whether you think he's a sinner, I don't really care. It doesn't matter to me." You know, I've heard people call these other group, this group is a cult, and that group is such and such. I don't care what you want to call me. All I know is that I was blind, but now I do see. "Then said they unto him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered then and said, I've told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Do you want to be one of his disciples? You want it retaught to you?" And then these religious leaders, it says, then they what?
Reviled
him. You dirty little, you know what? I think in the if you saw it written, it'd be asterisk, numbers, exclamation point, asterisk, number, symbol, and all of that stuff. "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, Jesus Christ, this fellow, we know from not whence he is. The man answered and said unto him, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he what? Hears. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind?" And he identifies to them the part which would show that he was the Messiah, and it had never been done in the history of the world, and it's written in the book of Isaiah. This man had never read it because he couldn't, yet he knew it. They could read, they could hear, and yet they did not know it. Something. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins." Well, that settles it right there. That's why, see, they thought that his blindness was a result of his sin, or somebody's sin, his parents' sin, or something. Something. "Thou wast altogether born in sin. Dost thou teach us?" And they what? Cast him out. That's what religion does. That cast them out. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he what? That's right. Religion will cast you out, but love will find you. See, for all of those people that have been cast out, there is love to find you. There is love that seeks you. There is love that will fulfill in you and for you what no law could ever do. What we need is men and women of love. Men and women who are what the Christian world should see. That love is the beginning of all Christian endeavor. Well, when Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." Wow, what a tremendous thing. See, we will always be found by love. Religion may cast us out, but love will find us. 1 John chapter 4, I'd like to go there, and we'll kind of finish up here. Because when we began Beloved of God Ministries, I was seeking a name to call the ministry, trying to think of something so that we would know where we could gather. You could see a sign and say, "Oh, yeah, that's where that group meets." And so we came up with the name Beloved of God, and I got it from this section of the Word. It's kind of our theme verse. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." When I think of the first century church and I read through the book of Acts, where the man born blind, the man who was laid daily at the gate called Beautiful, the crippled man was healed. That same book of Acts where they went through and people from all of the areas around traveled into Jerusalem so that just the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And it says that they were healed from physical maladies. They were delivered from evil spirits. Their lives were absolutely changed by men of great love. And I thought, how did they walk with such a dynamic and such a power? Certainly God hasn't changed at all. What is so different? And I believe it was here in this verse that when I read it, we have known and believed the love God hath to us. When we know God loves us and we really believe that God that loves us, we will start to live like men and women who are loved by God, and fear goes. Defeat is chased away, and we will walk with a dynamic and with a power and with the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. The truth for every Christian is in John, 1 John 4:16. We have known and believed the love God hath for us, because love is the beginning of all Christian endeavor. It goes on to say, God is what? God is love. God is love. It's not just something he does. It is what he is. It is his very nature. He is not just doing love. He is love. God is love. It is his very nature. We've known God as the Creator. We've known God as the Almighty God. But do we know him really as love? To say God is Almighty tells us that he's all-powerful, unlimited. He can do anything. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. But to know him as love allows our hearts to know what he wants to do with that power and what he will do for them who seek. His desire to direct his power for our blessing and our healing. When we know and believe the love God has to us, we will walk in his blessings and we will know his great healing. And over the next months and so, as we continue to teach, and maybe for the rest of the time there is a Beloved of God Ministries, we will focus on teachings on just that, so that we can know God as more than just the Creator, as more than just the Almighty, All-Powerful, but we will know what he desires to do with that power, and we will do the works that Jesus Christ did. For love truly is the beginning of all Christian endeavor. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great kindness. Thank you, Father, for your great love. When we were dead in trespasses and sin, lost, without hope, without anywhere to go, Father, you saw it and you reached down with your great loving heart. You sent your only begotten Son. You sent other men and women who had that love shed abroad in their hearts to come and to share that word with us. Father, may we do the same as a ministry, as a group of people, as your beloved sons all over the world. Let us initiate from the depth of our heart that love. And let us bring men and women to Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. For Father, your love will do in us and for us what no law can ever fulfill. May your word be fulfilled in the depth and the heart of your people through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And I'd also now like to make it available if you are in need of ministering, if you are in need of prayer or anything, we would love to do that for you. You can come right up to the front. I'd be very happy to help you. And very thankful to have done this very first fellowship with all of you. Thank you. Bless your hearts.